Here you go. I'll give you. And all this is just a way to get save you time, because you'll have a list that you'll notice where Pharaoh hardened his own heart, God then hardened Pharaoh's heart. So those are all of the different. So I am a high school baseball coach for a homeschool baseball team. It is a local, I should say more of kind of a Southeast Houston-based team. They've been around for over 20 years, and I was asked if I would come in and help coach. And I, from my baseball background, that was kind of a thing that interested them. So played back in the day, and now it's something that I do as coach. And we are a really good team, just so you know. If you have kids or grandkids that you're like, hey, there's a homeschool baseball team you could play for, reach out to me, because we're always looking for kids who, of course, are being led in Christ. That's an influence that we have. It's a homeschool Christian baseball team. And they're all over the nation. There are homeschool teams, but mine is particularly a Christian-based. So there's devotionals after every practice. We pray before and after practice. And, of course, it's just a wonderful environment. So that is what it is that he was talking about there. I'm currently not coaching because it's off season. We'll get back going into the fall, but I also preach full time for the White Park Church in Anahuac. And if you remember me from years ago, whenever I was here, I was preaching in the port until DJ came in and kicked me out of the pulpit. No, I'm kidding. It was a transition of things that had happened where life was shifting for me, and then it turned back into the life of preaching, and I'm thankful for that direction. But, so I was there for years. Last time I was here, I was, I think, at La Porte still, if I'm not mistaken. Maybe I was just getting to Anahuac. So that said, I do a lot of things, but this is a labor of love. I love to teach Bible class. I shouldn't say it in that kind of way. I love to participate in leading Bible class, because a lot of what it is that I enjoy is the interaction with it. So I want to encourage feedback. In fact, everything that you see here that's highlighted yellow, those are questions that are for you guys to just begin to think in and have perhaps some thoughts shared, because that's what this is all about, for us to just have ourselves grow as we spend this time together over the next little bit of time. So before we get going, let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this wonderful day that you have created. You're an awesome God. Your handiwork is seen all throughout our lives. Aside from just us as individual children of yours that see the blessings flow day in and day out, we see your creation and we are in awe. We thank you for the perfection of what you are and how you create, and especially the plan of perfection that you've given by way of us having salvation through your Son. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be good stewards. Help us to be those who handle your word accurately, for us to not be ashamed in any case that we defend what it is that we have hope in. And may you always give us the strength and the courage to stand tall, to never waver from our faith, to not give in to temptation, but rather to have ourselves yield towards you and always be in a position that's pleasing in your sight. Lord, we pray that you help us to be good influencers, to help us to be people who let the light shine and never hide it. And may you help us now this hour, Lord, to take in what teachings we have from the account of the 10 plagues, and especially the thought of what can happen to a man's heart when they're reluctant to give in to your will. Go with us now as we have our hearts open and our minds ready to receive your truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so in Exodus chapter 4, I'm going to be reading just a few verses starting there just to get us moving in that direction. We're going to read verses 21 through 23. Again, that's Exodus chapter 4. And if you just want to get your Bibles marked there, because we're going to turn to a couple different areas throughout that Exodus section. And then toward the back half of our lesson, we're going to be going into the New Testament, seeing some other pieces to just make a connection with our topic this morning. So you see there where it says, wicked hearts will harden. Zeke was pressing and constantly bugging me about a title so he could put it on this fancy screen for you guys. And I'm like, okay, this is what we're going to do. And that was 3 weeks ago. And things have changed since then. So it's not going to be wicked hearts will harden so much as more of understanding the way that that begins to happen. And what it is that we can do to prevent ourselves from getting into that position, having a heart that begins to harden, or having ourselves not be as it is that Pharaoh does, which is being reluctant in many cases to bend to God's will, to shape himself to what it is that God's trying to make known to him. And as you see on your paper there, you notice that the word hardened is defined from a couple different biblical sources. So you can reference that when you think about how this process begins to unfold. And those references that you see there, you know, there's so much that can be complicated whenever we begin to just kind of put this into mind without the seeing the process unfold before our eyes. So there you have every reference to just see how the process unfolds. Because some think that God intentionally had done what he did, or what was done intentionally did it, didn't even allow Pharaoh the chance to become softened. And so we're going to talk about that process, because some people blame God for something that they don't even really know what they're talking about here. And we got to be careful with that. So Exodus chapter 4, hopefully you're there now. Let's read verse 21 through verse 23. The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. So you'll see why I wanted to start with that in just a moment, but now let's get a question in our mind. I'm going to give you a moment to think, because this is somewhat complex when you think of it. It takes a little bit of dividing up some thought here. So when you think about the process of someone's heart becoming hardened, how does this process play out in your mind? You can think of examples you know, perhaps from your own experience, or think of examples of those that you know in your own life, or think of this case here with Pharaoh, if you're familiar with the story. But again, when you think about that process of that heart getting hardened, how does it play out in your mind? What do you see happening there? What leads to it? What challenges are faced? No, you keep going.
Maybe it starts with indifference to humanity or an action or a thought or something that you see play out. And then it's the next time, it may be something very similar to what you've already witnessed or heard or experienced, but it just pushes you a little bit further away. So maybe indifference to certain actions begins that hardening process of the heart.
Mm-hmm. I love that. And you think about indifference in the case of how you're putting it out there, it's based off of what I feel and what I think. It's my opinion or my belief. It could be how it is that, again, I feel the way that I express myself based off the event that I just encountered, which may not be in line with truth. In some cases, you think of how the Spirit should operate, how we have ourselves live by the fruits of the Spirit. In some cases, maybe we're not joyful in all circumstances, considering it all joy when you encounter various trials. Maybe you're not being gentle in your approach with relationships and kind. Maybe you have yourself indifferent in those kind of ways, and then you're just beginning to have that heart harden.
Mm-hmm.
And that just comes back again to that way that you respond to that occasion. And it's just, it's really just a two-path road, the right choice or the wrong choice. And to think that one has its consequences and so does the other. Sometimes if you're just going off your emotion or going off what you feel or bad advice, it could take you down a path that's opposite of what it is that God intends for you. Even though it may seem like that path is scary, such as I'll lose my whole workforce. What am I going to do? Use my own people? And then I got to pay them more? I mean, what are we talking about here? So, I mean, that's collectively here. Let's just keep building that thought. Thinking about the process of what happens when one's heart becomes hardened. How does that look? How can we have ourselves with that outlook of knowing that these are the things that I need to maybe be avoiding? Some of the crossroads that I may encounter that have myself think, well, you know what? What if this is one of those moments that I could begin to have myself not going toward what it is that God wants me to do? Is this the right choice? Because you think about how oftentimes we don't even begin to recognize, kind of like what was just mentioned ago. It comes in increments. You've probably likely heard that frog in a pot of water metaphor, where it just starts off in cool water, it's very comfortable, then you turn the heat up little by little and don't even recognize the change, the incremental change, and then eventually it's belly up, boiled, dead. So that is a good way to put that into mind. Any other thoughts here with the question that was asked? I got a couple more questions, so just please share. DJ. Oh, you're good. Go ahead. That's a good catch, considering the one thought there of how long will you go where we refuse to humble. I mean, can't that question be asked to us sometimes? When something's going on and it's just continuing, it's almost like that verse needs to be read and said to ourselves, how long will you go on in refusing to submit yourself, to humble yourself? Drop the pride. And I think in life, personally thinking about this, it happens more in my relationships. When there's some dissension or some disagreement, oftentimes it's the pride that prevents things from beginning to get settled. And you just think about the character of God. I mean, there's not the thought of pride going on. He's too proud to love those who've sinned so terribly. He doesn't work that way. So that's a good thought. That's a good catch. Exodus 10 verse 3, a good one to highlight there for our own personal purposes. Go ahead. Yeah, I guess you've had teenagers. Yeah, go ahead. Right. So that in its sense, Pharaoh, remember thinking he was God in his mind, which again, we tend to do the same. This is my world. This is my life. I'll do what I want. Pharaoh being more so in that case, again, to consider what the other nations would have thought if he lost his whole workforce. That's a pride issue. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to make it harder on these people just to continue to have them show that I'm the one that's actually in charge here. I'm the one that, of course, you guys should be seeing as God. I mean, that's just a sad reality of what was going on here. One step further, Another question, whenever you think of it in relation to God, how one's heart becomes hardened toward God, what events can take place in one's life that results in that kind of hardening? Think about that. Because it's happening all the time, whether we realize it or not.
Maybe losing your family
member. Oh, kind of like a Job. Even Job's buddies were starting to get hardened a little bit, thinking, hey, man, you need to think about what's happening here. God's default. It is. So we can just encapsulate that and just say loss. In general, when my life encounters loss, a job, a family member, a relationship in general, how many of those have lost their love and become hardened because people in the church let them down and they never come back to the church? That's loss. Loss is a big part of this. What else? Anything else come to mind? Sadly. Yeah. The heart can't even be penetrated by anything that we may have to offer. Good. What were you going to say?
Pharaoh was brought up to believe that he was God, that he was, over everyone. And in our day and age, we have, the children, not just the children, even the adults are brought up to believe self is the most important. Take care of self. Take time for yourself. You are important. We are brought up in the idolatry of self these days. And I think that can harden anybody's heart to believe that you are more important than anything.
Yeah, and when self gets violated, or when self gets offended, or when self, anything, it's like the poor teaching that you always hear to stick up for yourself and punch them back. I mean, you're right. It's a self-driven upbringing in many cases, which I think it's not easy to avoid, undoubtedly. How many devices start with I, iPhone, iPad, iWatch, I? Okay, so now put in your mind, we're going to move forward now. Put this question in your mind, and this is the question that I want us to just be able to know when we leave here today. Does God directly or indirectly harden someone's heart? So we're going to unpack that and build a case study here as we work through this text. So again, does God directly or indirectly harden someone's heart? So when God sent Moses to free the Israelites from Egypt, from this bondage, he said in verse 21, where we started in chapter 4, he said in verse 21 that he would harden the heart of Pharaoh. And then in the next two verses, even though Pharaoh would resist, even though it would result in the death of Pharaoh's son, this process is still going to be taking place. And you just kind of think about what God is capable of. God can do anything that he wants to do. But one thing that he does not do is force man to do anything. He does not force man's will. Now, that does not mean that events don't happen that God was in control of, or God could have prevented, or God could have enforced. That doesn't shape a man's heart. He does that many a times in Scripture. Something happens with the intent of bending man's will, such as what we're going to see here in Exodus. But God doesn't make it happen automatically. He didn't force Judas to do what Judas did when it came to betraying Christ. So this sounds, some many may claim that it's unjust, that God would directly bend somebody's will, that it's something that he does to play puppet master, and he's got us just living according to the way that he wants to shape my life and force me down a path that I may not even really want to go down. And some think that God's a bad guy because of that. So let's talk about this. Let's talk about the hardening that is indirect. True, God does not directly infuse malice into your life. He doesn't make your heart hard. He doesn't make you angry directly. He does not just tickle the heart to have you say, you know what, oh, I'm mad now. He doesn't do that. But he does also, thinking about it this way, not also make someone just feel merciful and compassionate automatically. You don't become a Christian after being baptized in the water and come up and just say to yourself, I'm a perfect human being now. It's a process. Just like the hardening of one's heart. So when we begin to think of it in that kind of light, depending on that man's choice, he has the willingness to obey or disobey on his own. We all do. God does not force us one way or the other. So it's our own free will. Our heart will either soften, or it will bend toward God's will, or it will harden, and then what man will end up doing is sticking to what he deems best for himself. And that's what we kind of been talking about already. And that's the way that process plays out. God, having himself hardened indirectly, looks at it in that kind of way. He does not work this hardness of heart in man, but man is hardened whenever he refuses to soften it. Whenever something comes into that man's life that would enlighten him to some other aspect or some different perspective, man just blinds himself. And whenever man maybe hears something that would perhaps have him move a direction in his life, man just goes deaf. You remember the words of Jesus about that process? They have eyes that neither see nor ears that hear. And that's kind of what we're talking about here. But it's all up to us how we're going to react to that. Did you have something? Oh, you're tickling your ear. Okay. So when you think about how that always just comes to be, every single one of us experience that. At this very moment, we're experiencing that. We have the willingness to hear what's being talked about and begin to go along with the study, maybe take something from it, have our hearts shaped and bend towards what God teaches us. Or I can just say, you know what, I'm not going to think about any of this. I'm out of here. Checked out. Thinking about Chipotle after this. Sorry to put that into your mind. I didn't mean to distract you. But we see God does not do this directly. So if God hardened the heart of Pharaoh directly, the evidence shows that it was still done without violating Pharaoh's direct will. He didn't force him to do it. And the hardening of Pharaoh also provides some insights on how and why God has himself involved with the hardening process. And we're going to look at some New Testament thoughts toward the end of our class here today. So let's talk about this, the purpose of hardening Pharaoh's heart. Here comes a question. Why? Why would God go through this long, drawn-out process? What do you believe was supposed to be his purpose in all of this? Think big picture. Why would God be doing what he's doing here? Because this just didn't happen in a matter of hours. This was a long, drawn-out feat. 10 plagues, or 10 instances.
He wasn't just showing Moses, the Israelites, or even Egypt. He was showing the world.
All right, well said. We're going to look at proof of that. Good. What was he showing him, by the way? Add to that.
He was showing him that he was the God, not Egypt. Egypt had many gods, and by each of the plagues, he was showing them that this God was not the God. This God was not the God.
Yeah. He sure did. Yeah. I wasn't going to include that, but that's such a neat truth. I've heard that before. And then at the end of that lesson, one had pointed out that even your son is not the next up and coming God, but mine is going to be. And he raises up his son Israel, raises up then a son from Israel, Jesus Christ. So that's just an amazing, beautiful study if you've never done that before, looking at how all of that directly correlates to God just proving that these aren't gods. Flies and the gnats, the cows, you name it. Go ahead. So, and even in a moment like that, you have that reality check to say to yourself, well, maybe, just maybe, he is the one true God, and I'm going to submit myself to that. Or I'll become upset and hardened with the fact that this is all unfolded, and I'm mad at the one true God, and I'm going to be reluctant to believe in him. Yeah. And how many times does that happen in our life? Road signs. People call them roads. A song called Road Signs or something like that talks about events in your life that are opportunities to shape and change and be bent towards God's will. Okay, anything else here? God's purpose. What do you believe this whole thing was all about, this long, drawn-out process? Any other thought? We're about to just give some direct scripture here in Exodus to show what he was doing. Just curious to see if you had any other thing in mind. All right, let's look. So first, over in Exodus chapter 7, a few verses here help us see what's going on. And it was to convince the Egyptians that the Lord is truly God. So chapter 7, look at verse 3 through 5. He says, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment." Then he says, going over into chapter 14, look at verse 4. "I will harden Pharaoh's heart, he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his loss, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And look at the last four words. "And they did so." So you think about these acts and what God was doing. Well, it was for the Egyptian people. How many of them, again, going back to the proof that they believed in all of these other gods. And they were shattered, disproved, made mockery of. For God to be able to make known among the Egyptians that he is in fact God, which is a neat little thing to think about, because he didn't just wipe out the Egyptians, he gave them opportunity to repent or perhaps even come to understanding of who God was, which just goes to show the kind of God we serve. So, that the entire country would know that Pharaoh's not, but a man, and that Jehovah is the one and only true and living God. It's one of the big purposes here. Here's another one. Go to Exodus chapter 10. Another reason why this process played out like it did. And it was to convince somebody else. Notice verse 1 and verse 2 of Exodus chapter 10. "The Lord then said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.'" What's the first thing, if you can recall this, that Moses did after the Red Sea crossing and all of them were there? What's the first thing that happened? One of the first things recorded, I think it's in, I'm not even going to try to guess the chapter. Before that, think of rejoicing, celebration, the song of Moses. And that's what he does. He testifies to all of these things that had happened during this period that we're reading about here in the Exodus account. The Song of Moses was this way to basically make known to all of the people, and then they would have a way to remember, by way of song, what it is that God had done for his people. And that's what he's saying here in chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, so that Israelites would know that the Lord is truly God, that generations to come might be told of this, and here we are today still talking about it. The kids are singing songs about it. See how that works. Give you one more here, and this goes to what was just answered a while ago. Chapter 9, verse 13 through 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning, present yourself before Pharaoh, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and yourself, and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth.'" There it is. That's what he's doing here. People have gotten to a point of not realizing that. And now God wants to unfold this huge plan to help everyone, not just the Egyptians, not just the Israelites, but now all of the earth, to have them see, in fact, truly, that God was the true and living God. So, he could have easily overwhelmed Pharaoh. He could have had all the signs. He could have just smitten them. We know that. He could have had them all drop dead within a moment's notice. We know that. But God raised up Pharaoh, going back to the definition of the word harden. He stiffened him, made him stubborn, kept him going throughout this process for this reason, to have God made known all more clearly. Pharaoh was exalting himself, hardening himself. He kept himself standing, and God permitted him to live out and do that. He allowed him to accomplish that, gave him the strength to have that happen. God had preserved him for the very purpose, as we just talked about in those three sections that we read, that he may have further opportunity of manifesting who God truly is. Now we see the big picture. Now you just think, how many instances in your life have you encountered bad times to make God more clearly known, whether it be personally or as a way of testimony to others? I know I have. I know one of the most difficult times, there's a lot of them, but one of them that comes to my mind right now is whenever I lost my job back in the day, and it's just like I was, and we were in a position to just move forward in life with money, with all sorts of things, and then I lose my job, savings dwindles to zero, and the next thing you know, I realize I've got something that I want to do. I don't care how much it pays, but I want to be a preacher. It's always been inside of me to want to do it. I love to be in front of people, but now I think it's time. And had it not been for that humbling experience, I'm not saying that God made my bank accounts go to zero, but that process did cause them to go to zero, had me rely on him all the more. And it shaped me. I realized I was kind of getting a little proud. I was kind of thinking, I'm the guy with this, got money. I had a good job, did all sorts of things, traveled, all kinds of cool stuff. But then I got the brakes put on me by loss of a job. Now, I could have gotten hardened, right? Could have got really upset about that. Could have did that whole thing. But I didn't. And look what it turned out to be, the best decision I ever made to begin preaching the gospel. And it's turned into many other blessings. But aside from that, you begin to see how that works. You have those going on in your life right now, or you have had those moments in your life, which then became an opportunity for you to testify. And you share those moments, and what are you doing? You're making him famous. You're making him to be the guy that he intends to be, which is God over all creation. You're glorifying him. And that's how we see things work. And I think that's why James says, "Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let it have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. It's going to lead to something big. You let that play out. Why? Because it's something great is coming. And you're going to testify about it. People are going to know who God is because of the way that you experience something that, well, maybe they're going through, or maybe they will be going through, or they can maybe relate to. So God's made known throughout all the earth, all the world, through this account with Pharaoh. And the same happens in your life. If you just be submissive, you remain humble, and begin to just trust that what God is doing in that moment is good. Because He's good. Any thoughts? Any comments? Anything to add, DJ?
I think on that note, because there's several examples that come to my mind in thinking about circumstances. Because as you were stating, we've all had circumstances, and circumstances either make us or break us. And I have several in my life myself, and I look back on those, and I can see I could either react or I could respond. There's two different ways of looking at that. React is kind of a knee-jerk.
The death of Lazarus. Jesus even said, this is for God to be made glorified. You think about Joseph, man, that guy. Ooh-wee. I always think, imagine just being put in prison for a wrong accusation. And how many would shake their fist at God because I'm serving you. And I even said to the woman that it's not a sin against I forgot how he said it, it's a sin against God. And then things unfold where you get wrongly accused, put in prison for all those years. I mean, God, seriously, I stood up for you. That's just how things work in life, doesn't it? Sometimes when you stick up for God, it may not go the way that you intend, but it goes in the way that He intends that's going to be for His own glory. That's just a powerful thought. So we got to stick to the plan here. Stick to the course. Go ahead.
Back to Apple.
And even at that, Peter had the choice, like you said, to become hardened and prideful and just, or even try to lie about it and say, I didn't deny you, but he knew. And he did. And it makes you wonder, could Pharaoh have too?
That's what I was saying. I was not reading into what it was. I know what it was.
Yeah. 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 Pharaoh, maybe a Peter, Daniel, Joseph, it goes on and on and on. Just the idea that God is merciful, forgiving, loving, compassionate. He's willing to forgive any and all who are willing to submit themselves. There you go. Chapter 10, verse 3. Yeah, chapter 10, verse 3. So, God's purpose is fulfilled. We see that happening. That's the purpose here. So let's now kind of, I think we got maybe 10 more minutes. I don't know. I forgot what he told me. Oh, there you are, Tim. How much time we got? Okay. All right. So let's talk about the hardening of people today. We've been talking about that as we trickled in through this lesson, but let's go a little bit more into some other things about those who do not believe. So now we're going to go over to 2 Thessalonians and see if we can do something here. I'm going to try my best to unpack this and see if we can apply some thought. But Paul writes of a hardening, even though the word's not used, in connection with the apostasy that would precede the return of Christ. He would send this delusion upon them. So I just want to read this together, beginning in verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to read all the way to verse 12. And just kind of see how this stuff still plays out today. And then we're going to turn over to Romans 1 here in a little bit. But now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together with Him, we ask you, brothers, do not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the sons of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know it is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, and the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who do not believe the truth but had pleasure and unrighteousness. So specifically harnessing in those last few verses there. You see what God does. You see why he does it. You see the result of what happens whenever this process begins to unfold itself. So you think about what's happening in these verses. These people are at risk. These people are in a position where something could come along in their life that would delude them or have them believe something that is not true, and the next thing you know, their heart will begin to go through this process of, we can call it hardening. We can call it a sense of being reshaped or molded into something that's not real. And then you believe in this lie, something that's not true, almost like many other aspects of life when one thinks that that the pursuit of happiness is through being rich or having money or whatever it may be, and then they find themselves so built into this world that they can't even connect with the God of the next life. And you think about how that always begins to happen when people incrementally go through this. Some may come before you and start planting seeds of doubt or fear or uncertainty. And then the next part of that is you begin to question whether God, the God of the Bible, the God of the Word of Living Truth, is even really true. And then you stop reading your Bible, and then you know faith begins to dwindle because it comes by hearing and hearing through God's Word. And then the next thing you know, you're caught in this position in verse 12 and 13 where this delusion is sent. And now where are you? All because you failed to do what he said to do at the very end there. So I want to ask you this question. Is that process being done against one's will? From what we've talked about today, what we've digested in mind and how this plays out, when that stuff begins to happen in life, is that going against your will? Is God forcing that to happen? Of course not. We see that it is by way of our own actions, whether it's things that we feel, things that we believe, things that we want, you name it. So now we come back to say what it is that we need to do to protect ourselves from this. Because we're all going to encounter it. It's inevitable. It's a process of one's faith, if you will. So, you notice in verse 10 how it happened. It involves people who do not receive the love of the truth. Again, he says, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Do you love truth? Or are you content with kind of a washed down, watery truth? Are you content with maybe just believing what mama always said, or grandma always told me, or daddy told me this? Are you content? And are you in love with what it is that God actually reveals to you through his word? There's a difference. So what we've got here is a little bit more that it involves people who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in sin. Again, verse 12, in order that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Is there things in your life at this moment that you find to be more pleasurable to satisfy your own self? And reluctant to submit, to humble yourself to God? Because if not, don't be deceived. Incrementally, it's going to happen if you're not careful. The process is real. We got to be very mindful of that. We saw how it works this morning. So now I want to ask this question. Why would God allow for such a thing to happen? Why doesn't God put a stop to it? If he really cares about every person, why doesn't he intervene in some kind of way to have us just stop in our tracks and be forced to go another direction? Why doesn't he do that?
We are
free
agents. We're not robots. He allows us to do what we want.
That's right. I think he does put those moments in our life to have us stop. But there's still two ways to go. That's where we started. We have the right way, the wrong way. I'll put it this way. We have God's way, we got my way.
He wants our whole hearts, and he wants us, our hearts totally, and he doesn't want to make us give our hearts to him.
That's right. We're not robots. He wants us to be free will, want to love from ourselves. That's what he wants.
Now, am I happy with my choices all the time? Absolutely not. Are we all?
Become obstinate, yeah.
So, now, again, speaking from experience, I can be very stubborn, and it can take me not months or weeks or days. It can take me years to get back to where I'm going. Am I happy when I look back on how many years it took me to get to where I am today? Absolutely not. But am I proud that I came back? Yes, ma'am, I am very proud. And as Christians today, we need to remember when people are struggling, it may take those years. Don't give up on them, because if we move forward and Jesus just said, oh, Peter, fine, I told you once, I'm not coming back to you, and left him, he would have had no one.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to be a solid body for each other. Mm-hmm. And maybe we all respond differently, but we have that choice, and you have to grow.
That's right. That's right. Mm-hmm. You're right. Good thoughts. Really good thoughts.
Can I say something?
Yeah, of course you can.
I think about the Bible saying, what, between other souls and in your heart, you have tender heart. Each other. That I know to all Christians grow and help them to learn, study about more Bibles.
Mm-hmm. You think about the process of one faith that Peter talks about, add to your faith virtue, et cetera, et cetera. And you consider that that doesn't just happen automatically. It's growth. It's something that takes place over time. And you're going to have the wrong choices, the wrong paths taken, but in those cases you learn. If you have yourself do things that you know that you wish you wouldn't have done, well, guess what? Paul experienced the same. He hates it when he does the things he doesn't want to do, et cetera, et cetera. So you've got yourself just in a process. And how many of you, as teachers or as parents, told your children, enjoy the process? How many of you parents are even telling parents like me with little ones, enjoy it while they're young? But you know what you're saying is, you know how I feel, and you wish whenever you're my age with the kids at their age, you wouldn't have wished for them to be older already because you're tired of them acting like kids all the time. So you have that in your mind that this is a process. It's growing. Transformation. Yeah. You can't have yourself not enjoying the process. I've said it twice already, and I'll say it one last time to seal the deal. James says to count it all what? Good luck with that. Nobody wants to say, come on, bring on a bad day, let's do this. Nobody wants that. We want it easy. We want it comfortable. We want it relaxed. We want things just smooth sailing. But let's get real. It's not going to happen. So enjoy the process. It's going to hurt.
No pain, no gain. It's going to take some effort. Because we live in a society that, you know, we just want to eat, like you said, easy. We want to eat something. And, but I put it in this perspective, if we want to build spiritual muscle, and if we want to build our spiritual, the way God wants us to, then we're going to have to, we're going to do some heavy lifting.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to have to. And we're going to make some.
We want to.
Wouldn't that be something?
Yeah.
what a learning process. But it kind of makes mention on that delusion that reading from 2 Thessalonians 2. You know, I think about the old prophet and the young prophet, you know, from 1 Kings chapter 13. And that one sticks in my mind because that young prophet, well, he was hitting it on the head every time with King Jeroboam, saying, no, you know, this is the word I had from God, and this this is what I'm supposed to do, and I'm supposed to leave Bethany. He wasn't supposed to return back that way. And Jeroboam was like, hey, why don't you come back to my house? He said, nope, I won't do it. And he left, but then he was delusion. I mean, that what he believed a lie. The old prophet said, oh, yeah, but I heard this from the Lord. And then, well, we know what happened to the young prophet. He was killed.
Yeah.
You know, and it's okay. It goes back to that choice. It's that choice.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Man, well, that was good. Thanks for participating. That's just enjoyable. I mean, if you wouldn't have participated, it would have been done 15 minutes ago. So we were right on time. He just said we're out of it, and I got to the very end, and it was perfect. So hopefully you leave here better than when you had first come here by way of what we just spent time doing with each other. So thank you all so much.